Okay, today is, thanks so much. Today is February 18th, and we are taping HaMelech VaHaNavi. Okay, and up to now, we've been dealing with kings and prophets. Okay, remember the first association between Shmuel and Shaul, after Shaul was appointed king, was that Shaul failed to wait 7 days for Shmuel, right? A relatively small infraction, and for that he was told he would lose his kingdom. The message there, if you recall, was that when we fight against the Philistines, we do not win because of the might of our kings. Eilav arecha ve'eilav asusim. They fight with the might of kings. We defeat our enemies in the name of God. Now, the fact is that Bnei Israel asked for a king at that point, and they said to fight our battles, right? And Shaul, his first act as king was to convince everybody that they need to join our effort in fighting for the people of Yabesh Gilad. Remember, he took the animal cut into 12 pieces and threatened everybody that if they don't join in good number, he'll do this to all of their cattle. No one in Sefer Shoftim either thought of doing such a thing or could have gotten away with doing such a thing. So the point I'm making is that the kings are mighty, the kings are decisive, the kings, that's where only the king was told to destroy Amalek. No Shofet was ever told to do so. No Shofet probably could do so. The one that comes closest, and he actually did fight with Amalek, was Gideon. And no secret why Gideon was asked to be king. He just thought it wasn't the right time. Okay, be that as it may, the prophet that we were dealing with until now, I'll give it a text in a minute. We're in Melachim Aleph, Perek Yud Aleph. The prophet we've been dealing with so far has been Shmuel and Natan and God, those three, right? And those three basically have their way with their kings. There's just one time where Shmuel expresses some fear or fright over Shaul killing him if he finds out that he crowned David king, right? I mean, if Shmuel and Shaul never faced each other, at least in life, maybe after death, Shaul and Shmuel met, remember, with the Baal HaTov. Mm-hmm. But when Shmuel said, if he hears about this, he'll kill me, I don't think that's a breach in what I'm saying. In other words, any king would kill someone for crowning another person that's not his own son as king, right? that's high treason, right? But I think at this point Shmuel acknowledged that Shaul wasn't the Shaul that I crowned king. Right? This is a different Shaul, and he's gone through such a metamorphosis that maybe Taka he wouldn't obey the prophet. Right? They didn't associate from that point on. Right? David never has the chutzpah to talk down to a prophet. What do you mean I have three choices for punishment for counting Bnei Yisrael? I'll count Bnei Yisrael. Get out of here. You know what I'm saying? David is contrite. Right? It's not just because it's David. At this time in history, this is how our kings behave. The prophet has his way with the king. The prophet can accuse the king. The prophet surely must know how to do so. Right? Nathan doesn't just walk up to David and tell him how guilty he is with Bathsheba. He devises a clever case in order for David to essentially pronounce sentence upon himself, right? Okay, so this is what we've been dealing with until now. One might have considered that we would leave that mold with Shlomo. Who rebukes Shlomo? So the answer is, I said last week, only God. God himself talks to Shlomo. It's very interesting. There's no. I mean, there is a prophet. It's Achia Hashiloni is around, right? It's very interesting that right. If you look at 11:11, chapter 11, verse 11. Okay. V'himar Hashem li Shlomo. 11:11 in Melachim Aleph. Okay. God told Shlomo, Yana Sher Hoysa Zosi Mach Velo Shamar Tbrisi Bechukosaya Shetzivisi Olecha Karoa Ekra Asamam Lacha Me'alecha Unisati Halav Decha. Says, I have a similar expression that, if you recall, that Shmuel spoke to Shaul. You hear it? Does it sound familiar? Mm-hmm. I have torn, chapter 11, verse 11. I have torn the kingdom from you, and I have given it to someone else. Yeah. Right? I've given it to your servant. Right? I won't do this in your day. Right? But I will only leave you with your one tribe. The other tribes are going to someone else. Okay? Do you remember last week I read to you the first Targum in Koheles, right? When Shlomo saw that everything he put into this world and the temple and all his books and it was going by the wayside because he didn't leave a single worthy son. And I assure you he had plenty of them. Right? He didn't leave a single worthy son to hold on to that vast kingdom. And when he saw that with prophecy, Havel Havalim Amar Koheles, Havel Havalim Akon Havel. When he saw what a misery, everything, all the hard work he put in. What's the use of the hard work if you molid la behola? Right? Okay. All right, so this is the Hashem says, I have torn your kingdom from you. Right? And we all know who he's giving it to, his servant. And now let's turn to chapter 11, verse 29. Chapter 11, verse 29. Okay. I would like you to also recall the introduction of the Malbim to Shir Hashirim. Some of you weren't here last week. Right? It says that Shlomo sang 1,005 songs and wrote 3,000 parables. All right, he wrote a book called Mishlei, but what are those 1,005 songs? And why not just say 1,000? Right? So, Ha'elef Lecha Shlomo. You know, there's a pasuk like that in Koheles. That's 1,000 songs. What are the other 5 songs? The Malbim said those are the 5 parts of Shir HaShirim. There are 5 different parts, each one with an oath. Right, the 3 that are exactly the same, and then 2 other oaths. 4 that oaths, like vows. They all begin, Hishpati Eschem, I cause you to take an oath. And then the very last one, where he says, Brach Dodi, you stay where you are, get ready, I'm going to call for you at some point in the future. And it's a very sad ending to Shir HaShirim, because the 2 people who are very much in love never actually meet. What could be sadder than that? Mm-hmm. Right? The 5 songs of Shir HaShirim correspond, according to the Malbim, to 5 different times that God communicates with Shlomo. And this is the last one that I just read. I'm going to tear this kingdom from you.
That makes him a king and a Navi?
Shlomo has 3 books in the Bible, yes.
And who is the Malbim?
Yeah, Meir Leibish ben Yechiel Michoel, who was a commentary in the 19th century. He wrote on the entire Tanakh.
From where? From which country?
He was in Poland. Okay, he is quite popular. He's been published in many different types of Mikros Gedolos, and he is it's quite popular now. Yeah. Okay, so this is the last one where God says he will tear his kingdom from him. And Hashem purposely uses that word because in the next prophecy, the prophet takes a garment, rips it into 12 pieces, mm-hmm. right, and gives 10 to Yeravam, and he says, this is your kingdom. Right? So it's ironic because, do you remember when Shaul begged Shmuel, come with me, follow me. I know I didn't do what you wanted me to do to Amalek, and I did wrong. Yes. And he said, follow me, walk with me. Don't make me walk back alone. It's a shander. So he says, no, God has turned his back on you. God has turned away from you, has chosen someone else. So Shaul grabs Shmuel's cloak, and while Shmuel turns away, it rips. Mm-hmm. And he uses a similar lashon. So has God torn your kingdom from you and from your son. So this is it's an irony to hear that something, a torn garment, mm-hmm. is once again used as a a symbol of the torn kingdom, this time from Shlomo to Yeravam. Now, I don't want you to turn here, but I want you to listen to these psukim in Koheles. They're at the end of chapter 4. Okay, I should say 3. End of chapter 3, and it reads as follows. I'm just reading some psukim from Koheles. Don't turn with me. It'll be too hard to go back and forth. Okay. No, I was right the first time. It's the end of chapter 4. It says, Tov yeled miskein v'chacham mimelech zokein uksil asher lo yada lihi zoherod. Better is the young, it calls him a child, but the young one who is miskein. Miskein is a, what does it mean in Hebrew? It's a meaning, you know, like someone is...
A nebuch,
someone is always in sakana, right? So, the person is always in trouble, but he's wise. Better than the foolish old king who doesn't know how to guard himself anymore. Kimibesa surim yatsa. This young one was constantly in incarcerated or chased, right? But he himself became king. Kigamba malchuso nolad rush. He was not born into kingdom, but he was given the kingdom over someone else, right? So Chazal darshan this about not one, but two different people. On the face of it, it looks like David and Shaul. Mm-hmm. Shaul is this old man, he's out of control, he's lost it, and for that reason he loses his kingdom. It's a great irony in kingship, because throughout history so far, great leaders, maybe let's start with Moshe, I don't know, Moshe, Eli, Shmuel, great leaders are always dogged with... Yeah. Either all their sons or some of their sons not being worthy to carry on the legacy of their father's leadership. Mm-hmm. Moshe and Aaron, even with Nadav and Avihu, Eli and Shmuel, right? Finally, there's one leader who has a son who is more than worthy to take over for him. Mm-hmm. And that man has the chutzpah to tell him, don't you realize that as long as David is alive, you will never be the next king of Israel? It's because of David that you're not going to rule. And of course, Yonasan doesn't have the chutzpah, but it's the truth is, Dad, if I'm not going to be the next king of Israel, it's not because of David.
It's
because of you. In other words, finally, a leader has, you know, what leader before has had such a perfect child? Yonasan is one of the most tragic figures in Tanakh because he is so worthy to be king. You so want him to be king. But there's, you know, there's the problem of his best friend David. We say that Amalek is so hated because his hatred is so strong that he wants to harm us even though it harms himself. Mm-hmm. Yonasan's love is so strong that he loves David even though that love is basically harmful to himself. He tells him, I know you're going to be the next king and not me. Okay, so Lamaisa, here... There is a change in the kingship is going now from Shlomo to Yeravam, but it's not being totally taken away from Shlomo. God tells him it's because I made a pact with your father, and I'm not going to end his line. It'll just go through, just in his area in Yehuda. Okay. All right, now please, the Targum discusses whether that this is actually not David and Shaul, it's actually Shlomo and Yeravam. Shlomo is the Melech Miskein, Asher lo yodei lihi's aherod.
Oh.
And he's the Melech Zok, you know, the Ksil, who loses his bearings. And it's the Yeled Miskein, who wasn't born into kingship, that's Yeravam. Okay? So let's see about Achia Hashiloni and Yeravam ben Nevat. This is where we are. Chapter 11, with Melachim Aleph, Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Chav Tes. Right? Page 836. 836. Can you pass me the water? Yeah, Torah.
Amen.
Okay. So, Yerovam led a troop of people to offer a way out for the king. Now, you know the story. And even if you're reading it for the first time, you pretty much know where it's going to go. They tell Rehavam, we'd like to continue being your subjects. Mm-hmm. We'd like you to be the king of all of Israel. But your father overextended the burdens upon us. He built so many cities. He enacted such a bloated government that we are consumed with taxes. If you lower the taxes, we will serve you. So you know where that's going, mm-hmm. right? I think we discussed the dichotomy last week that in chapter 8 of Shmuel Bet, that parak tells you how many people helped David run the country. There are four.
Hmm.
Okay. And in chapter 4 of Melachim Aleph, there's like 40 people helping. You know, he's got the minister. Remember that scene in the 12 chairs where the Russians have a bureau for everything, right? And then they even have a bureau for bureaus. The one in charge of distributing bureaus to people. Right? So, a bloated government has to have something in charge of everything. There's a government official in charge of hangars. There's a government official in charge of how to make sure that all the chairs are safe. And Shlomo has increased the level of a government participation in the people's lives, and they thought that this was overreach. If this sounds a little like what's going on in this country.
Then,
all right, so they offer him this possibility, and he takes advice from his elders, of course, who tell him, listen, maybe you got to step back a little. This is the famous story that says if older people tell you to knock down and younger people tell you to build up,
knock down,
because the knocking down of the elders is more building than the building of the something like that. Okay, so this is where it comes from. The elders told him, maybe you should just, probably behind closed doors, they probably told him, why don't you just tell them that and just do what you want? So, this is a monarchy. You can do, just tell them at least, right? I don't know. But in the text, they advised him to step back, go easy on them. And it says the children, he went to the children as if though to say their advice was childish. He was 41 when he became king. He's no kid. Right, so we went to the children for advice, and they said, "Don't call their bluff. Don't you give in. If you give in, you'll be serving them your entire kingdom." So we've made a famous line. He said, "My pinky is going to be thicker than my father's thigh." Mm-hmm. A little bit of exaggeration about. You think my father? If he whipped you with whips, I'm going to whip you with scorpions. So you better be ready for okay, so they left. Now, what do you do in such a circumstance? You're Abraham Lincoln and half the country wants to secede.
Go to war.
Now that's what your Rehavam did.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't lose.
They separated.
He didn't win.
Yeah.
What happened was I'm jumping the gun.
Yeah.
A prophet came and convinced him that this is not a good idea and that this is not what God wants. And it must be just an act of God that he listened.
Mm-hmm.
Because, of course, this would be that would be the first outright act of revolt and rebellion against a king against the prophet. The kings generally heeded their prophets. They knew we're a special people, our prophets appoint us. My grandfather was appointed by a prophet, and you listen to your prophets. The prophets tell you don't go to war, you don't go to war. That's about to change, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We're going to see who's the first Navi to outright, brazenly, I'm sorry, the first king, outright brazenly stand up to a prophet. It's before then. It's going to be a surprise. But the reason I'm surprised, it's not in Melachim, it's in Divrei Hayamim. Okay. But first, let's not jump the gun. So Achia Hashiloni has his way with Yeravim, because he's the one who appoints Yeravim. So here's what he tells him. Pasuk Chavtes. Vahiba Esahiv Yeravim Yotzam Yerushalayim Vahim Tzaosu Achia Hashiloni Hanavi. Okay, Achia Hashiloni found him Baderech on the path. Vehu Mitkaseh B'Salma Chadasha U'Shneim Levadam B'Sodeh. Makes it a point to say that he found him alone. Usually, when someone is king, if you're going to appoint someone else as king, you do so secretly. Right? Remember when Yehu was appointed, the prophet Elisha told someone to say, go into a room, within a room, and don't let anybody else in the room with you. And if anybody asks you why you're going in there, don't say. And take out some oil and pour it on Yehu's head, and then just walk out and say, Yechi HaMelech. But the fact is, remember, I started this year by saying that when Shmuel was told to appoint another king from the house of the family of Yishai, right? And Shmuel's reaction was, how can I do that, God? If Shaul hears about this, he'll kill me. What did Hashem tell him to do?
Take a carbon.
Yeah. So you're absolutely right, and stop there. He said, take a korban and offer a korban. Now it's up to the commentaries to understand, what does that mean? So Rashi and most commentaries say, yeah, what do you think? That if someone asks you, what are you doing here in Beis Lechem? Bring a korban, all right, Beis Lechem, all right. You know, apparently korbanos was a common thing in Beis Lechem, you know, when David missed the second Rosh Chodesh party, Yonason made an excuse. He's bringing a korban and Beis Lechem with his family. Okay, fine. It's a time of Heter Bamos, right? When Shiloh was destroyed, you could bring korbanos in your backyard, right? Okay. So that is apparently the most common pshat. It seems to be a Gemara in Yevamos that says that he was commanded to lie. This is considered one of the three lies, the Gemara says, and Hashem told Shmuel, in this case, to tell. Right? The Radak says the exact opposite. The Radak says, what? You're frightened that if you fulfill my word at appointing David king, that some harm will come to you? Excuse me. Draw attention to it. If people ask you, what are you doing here? In you bring a crow. Wow, what are you doing here? Oh, there's a celebration here. We're appointing a new king.
Wow.
That would be, you know, I mean, I don't know. I don't know if to go that far. But he said, draw attention to yourself. We'll see if anything happens. I'm going to keep everyone quiet. Don't worry. Avor lifnei ha'am. Remember when Moshe said, Od ma'atu skaluni? And Hashem said, Avor lifnei ha'am. What do you mean they're going to stone you? I'm protecting you. Right? Okay, so here, Achia Shiloni makes sure that they are in seclusion. Now, when Yeravim ben Nevat is crowned king, Shlomo hears about it. You can't keep this from a king too long, right? Shlomo's still alive now. I skipped ahead to Rechavim, but now we're going back. When Yeravim was crowned, Shlomo was still sitting on the throne. Okay? So Shlomo hears about this. Right? He doesn't go after Achia Shiloni. Maybe he didn't realize that he was the one. I don't know. He doesn't go after Achia the way Shmuel thought that Shaul would go after me. But he does go after Yeravim. Mm-hmm. So where does Yeravim escape to?
Egypt.
Now, Egypt should be a place where Shlomo should be able to capture someone he wants to.
He has
his father-in-law. It's his father-in-law, right? Or it's certainly his close relatives here, right? Not so fast. Egypt has turned on them. I don't know where Basparo is at this point, but you know, the king of this very, very famous literature on this topic. The king of Egypt at this time had already stolen all of Shlomo's treasures. This is the famous Knights Templar, what they're guarding, right? You know what I'm talking about?
Yes. Philip the
They made a few movies. What is it called? Treasure, Merit, something. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? With Nicolas Cage or something like that, right? What's it called? American Treasure? I forget. I don't know, but very
National
clever.
National Treasure. Start with the Knights Templar.
Yeah, very clever movies. We know, like Ben Franklin was in on it, George Washington was in on it. They all knew this treasure that the king of Egypt took from Shlomo. And it went, and there's, by the way, there's a Gemara that seems to say something like this. Mm. About the treasures of the Beis HaMikdash that went to like 20 different places down, went from here to there to there to there to Babel to Babel, right? And now where is it? It's downtown on Trinity Street. Where is it down? Where is it supposed to be? Right? It's downtown on the tip of Manhattan.
The only Egyptian record that's partially relevant, there's a stone called the Stele of Merneptah in Cairo Museum. It's dated 874. Which is a little late here, which is the one reference to Israel in Egypt. Israel, the sentence is Israel is destroyed, its seed is not.
Yeah, well,
874 could overlap here.
Those people are long destroyed too.
Yes, so, no, yeah. That's right.
All right, but be it as it may, the this King Sheshach is the one in Tanakh who takes the treasures, right? So, Egypt is not the best place for Shlomo to find help, right? Okay, there's a fugitive in Egypt. You would think that he would be able to send out messages, and maybe they'd have some kind of treaty on this, right? So, be it as it may, Yeravam successfully escapes to Egypt, right? And he comes back to Israel to assume the throne after Shlomo dies. Okay? In fact, he's part of the delegation to beg Rehavam to ease up on the taxes. Okay?
By the way, is the word thigh there, the word bahon is used, isn't it?
No, it's kotoni, my small finger.
Yes.
Is bigger than, let me see, I'll give the, he said, he says, Kotoni ovo mimosnei ovi.
What
name? Musnay, my loins, my hips. Yeah. But you get the gist of it. Okay. So when the people heard that, okay, all right, fine. Let's see what you can do about it. Now he just felt that the children told him that if they turn on you, what are you worried about? You have the army loyal to you, right? That's the last step, right? If the army would turn on Maduro, forget it. Venezuela is certainly full. We'll see where that's going. But if you control the army, but thank God that there was a Navi who was able to convince him. Okay, you have an army, but this is disastrous of you to turn on the other tribes. First of all, when Lincoln went to war against the southern some southern states. He was still in the majority, and he still basically controlled the army. Things didn't all go positively throughout the war. It wasn't. It might have gone both ways, but be it as it may, this is one tribe against 10. What do you hope to achieve here? So he was at least convinced. This man is not good at being convinced, but this time he was convinced. Okay.
At that point, Shlomo. Relationship to God was so that he could really go against him. Shlomo is dead.
Well,
before he's dead.
Shlomo went by pursuing Yeravam. I mean, it's a good question because if he would see Yeravam as God's choice. This is God's will that this should happen to my kingdom. So who are you to interfere with God's will? But any king, Shaul or Shlomo or anyone. That's why I compared those psukim at the end of chapter 4 of Koheles, where most Mephoshim say it's talking about Shaul as this miskain you know, this king who's Lo Yedal Yizer, but it's and David is the one that becomes king instead, but it's actually Yeravam and Shlomo, right? And it's very, very sad that it's how quickly things have turned. That beautiful speech he gives when he builds the temple, that long speech, it's amazing what he accomplished. This man, I think there's a powerful message for all of us. The wolf is waiting at the door. Petach chatas rovetz. It's a beferish, a gemara in brachas. No one should think that we're beyond, oh, I don't have to worry about myself. I have to, you know, you always have to be careful. We always have to be on guard. riding so well, and things can turn around on a dime. There's a story in the Talmud of two rabbanim who are traveling, a rebbe and his Talmud, and they're passing by a house of ill repute, and the Talmud says, "Rebbe, let's walk right by and get schar for not going in." And he said, "Don't tempt me. We're going to walk across the street. If we walk too close, we just might go in." Right? Okay. So that this could happen to Shlomo and his son is just so amazing. Okay, an important message for us. All right, I just want to say how quickly things devolved for Yeravam ben Nevat, and I just want to talk about one event that took place between Yeravam and a Navi. Okay. And the story is in chapter 13. And Yeravam built two shrines. I talked about these two shrines last class, remember? One was in Dan and one was in Beit El.
He chose
Dan for that reason. Yeah.
There's a lot of
archaeology being done now in this area. Now they're finding all these places.
Yeah.
Okay.
One of the
Moshe
great grandchildren became one of the priests.
It says Gershom ben Menashe, but the nun is hanging because so it shouldn't be look like Moshe.
Yeah.
Right. So he chose these two places and he put up shrines with golden calves, and he said Ela Elohecha Yisrael Hashelucha Meretz Mitzrayim, like this week's parsha.
Yeah. Who could say Aaron?
Okay, so I told you the svara behind it last week, right? Is that at this time Baal worship was becoming very popular, mm-hmm. and while it's true that Egel worship is awful, mm-hmm. but the object of the Egel worship is still Melech Malchei Amlochem Hakadosh Baruch Hu Amalei Hasam Eretz Mitzrayim. You know, it's the God that took us out of Egypt is the object of Egel worship,
mm-hmm.
both in Parshas Kisisa. Mm-hmm. As well as in Yeravam's shrines.
Yeah.
So what was his svara, if I may? His svara was that the people are demanding Baal worship. That's where we are right now. Right? Mm-hmm. This can happen very quickly. So let me wean them off of Baal worship with Egel worship.
Mm-hmm.
And then slowly, maybe I'll wean them off of Egel worship. you hear what he said, his svara?
That was really his intention?
It doesn't say so in the Tanakh. I'm just trying to say that, and without the argument I made last week was that he made a mistake. Egel worship wasn't a safeguard against Baal worship. It was a gateway to Baal worship for everybody else. This is a strong debate that everybody has to always judge. What's the slippery slope? What is something worthy to give in? My grandfather used to tell me that you know, he came to America in the early 20s, but by then it was already the slope was slipping. Is that in the year 1900? Let's say there was an agreement for all rabbanim in New York that you can't speak in English. The real rabbanim have to speak in Yiddish. The rabbis who speak in English, that's a clear sign that you're slipping into the slope and assimilating, right? So that was a serious mistake. This is one of the first shuls to hire an English-speaking rabbi in New York. His name was Bernard Drachman.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So he was the mentor for a lot of the next generation of the maverick rabbis. You know, were his talmidim.
With learning in Yiddish Gemara, not learning
English. First year, I learned with Rabbi Gorelick. He was still teaching in Yiddish.
Yeah.
And then he moved over to Hebrew.
Portuguese was many years for speaking English.
Yeah, I don't know if the Rav gave in Yiddish also, but I think so originally. Anyway, so you have to know what's something to give in, and what's something to hold on to, right? Mm-hmm. So Egel worship is something your Ravim said. I'll give in on this. This way, at least they won't worship Baal. Baal is hardcore Avodah Zarah, right? Egel worship is at least directed to Hashem, right? So look what happens here. V'hinei ish Elokim b'mi Yehuda. He's not named. Some say it's Achia, but whoever it is, why wouldn't you name him? Right? So a man of God came from Yehuda, Bidvar Hashem El Beis El, V'Yerovim Omeid Al HaMizbeach L'Haktir. And Yerovim is standing above his Mizbeach. There is so much wrong here. Hey, Yerovim is not a Kohen.
No.
This matters now because Yerushalayim is built. There's a standing Beis HaMikdash. Yeah. Before that Beis HaMikdash was built, okay, David could bring a Korban, Shmuel could bring a Korban, you could bring a Korban in your backyard. This is outside of Yerushalayim. There are golden calves here. Yerovim is not a Kohen, and he's bringing Taurus. Remember what happened when Uzziah did this?
Yeah.
Right? Vayikra l'mizbeach bidvar Hashem v'yom l'mizbeach mizbeach ko amar Hashem hine ben nolad l'veis David Yoshiyahu shmo v'zavach alech z'koneim v'mos ha-mekatrim alecha v'atzmos adam yisrufu alecha. A man will come one day and destroy this very altar. His name is Yoshiyahu. How many? That's 300 years from now. It's more. It's 350 years from now. And he names him. His name is Yoshiyahu. And that prophet will come, that king. That king will come and he'll wipe out this very altar, and he will make the ashes and bones of people. And he did all these things. Later on in Malachim, we'll learn about that. Okay, so he gives a sign. The Masan be'amahu mofeis le'mor zeh mofeis asher diber Hashem. This is your sign to know that this will happen. What happens? Hinei ha'mizbeach nikra v'nishpach ha'deshen asher alav. This altar is going to be cracked, and all of the ashes that have been burnt on it will fall, will be poured out on, from it. Vayikishma melech esvar yisher elokim asher kara al mizbeach beveisel vayishlach yiravim es yadomi al mizbeach lemor tifsuhu. See, can you picture what he did?
Yeah.
He points his finger at him and goes, grab that man. So here's your act of chutzpah.
Mm-hmm.
A prophet comes and tells Yeravam. Now it doesn't say, if it's Achia HaShiloni, maybe he's going to say, oh no, that's the man who crowned me king. Listen to what he's saying now. Right? It doesn't say who this man was. He's Ish Elokim, probably someone Yeravam did not recognize. Okay? And he points his finger and he says, grab him. It's important to consider that his hand is outstretched like that with his finger pointing out. Tifsuhu. Now, without any ado, v'tiavesh yado asher shalach olav. V'lo yechol la'ashiva elav. Now, is this a miracle? Did he hypnotize him? He said his hand dried up. Or it was muscles.
Spasm.
It was a spasm. And his hand got stuck right there like that. And he said, I can't put it down. What's happening? Ah. Right? He tried to do this. He goes, yeah. Right? Okay. So he sees his hand is stuck there. Mizbeach nikra. And the Mizbeach split in half.
Oh, yeah.
And all the ash fell off. Exactly as the man said. Right? So the prophet says, please, I beg of you, pray to God. Right? Chalna, like v'yichal. Chalna es p'nei Hashem alokecha. V'yispalel ba'adi v'toshov yodi alai. Please, pray to your God that my hand, I can use my hand again. V'yichal ish elokim es p'nei Hashem v'toshov yad ha'melech elav v'ati kavushana. He prayed, and his hand returned. Now, it could be that you can possibly hypnotize someone for this to happen. But why not? Why don't we just say the prophet miraculously achieved this? Vaydeber ha-melech el-ish elokim, boa iti ha-baisa, usa adav, et naloch matos. Come with me to my house. The king probably has houses all over. His house is probably, someplace a little further south. But he probably has summer homes, winter homes all over the place. And he says, come to my house for a bite to eat. I'll give you a gift. Give me half your house, I'm not coming with you. I would not eat bread nor drink water in this place. He said, do not eat any bread, do not drink any water, do not return the way you came. He turned and went a different way. There's a tragic end to this prophet. You know, some terrible story happened afterwards that because he was convinced by another prophet who said, I'm a prophet too, come and eat with me. He goes, no, I'm not allowed to eat. God said, I can't eat until I get returned from this place. And he said, yeah, I'm a prophet too. God told me that. But he told me that you should eat. The man was probably very hungry. And he trusted him. Not a good idea. But anyway, what's the point of the story? It says that he rode on his donkey, this prophet who ate, and a lion came and devoured him, but didn't touch the donkey.
Okay.
Now, I don't know if lions prefer human flesh over donkey flesh, but it says that he devoured him and cast his whatever corpse was left on the wayside. And that original prophet who told him, no, God told me you can eat, he found him and he buried him. But he and I hope he felt bad. But the point is that I think the story is being told about how important it was to stick to the rules, right? Yeravam may have had actually a good intention to wean the Jews away from the idolatrous practice of Baal, but that's not good policy. If you have dogma, you stick to your dogma. The dogma is God is not to be represented by anything physical. Once you start to represent God with a golden calf, Baal is the next step. No, I'm trying to keep them away from Baal by allowing them. That's not how we work. You don't violate X because you're afraid they're going to go to Y. Stick with your guns. Stick to your program. Again, this takes some wisdom. We have to know what's the safeguard, what's the gateway, it's an important point, right? But here this is just so typical in Tanakh. It's sort of, I call it the Paro syndrome. Yeravam just saw this amazing miracle where his hand was stuck. The altar did get cracked in half. It's crazy. These things happened right before his eyes. This didn't change him an iota. Next day, it was business back as usual. You know, at the end of Yom Kippur, we say, Hashem, hu Elokim, Hashem, hu Elokim, right? Where does that come from?
Carmel.
What?
From the Carmel.
Carmel, yeah, Eliyahu. When they saw that Eliyahu did reach the divine response, they all screamed out, Hashem, hu Elokim, Hashem. How long did that last?
Less than a day.
Right? Or I've given other examples, more recent examples, right? When the Prime Minister of Israel said 39 scuds fell on populated areas in Tel Aviv and not one person that was directly hurt from it. And one scud missile fell at the same time in Saudi Arabia and killed 41 people. And he reminded that some time back, one missile fell on the Marine barracks and killed 241 people. He was just saying what a miraculous protection Tel Aviv received. Remember from Iraq in 1991. The next day he didn't put on tefillin. he didn't wear tzitzis the next day. But he just felt, and probably all the prime ministers feel that we are living miraculously, not just serendipitously, but miraculously from someone guarding us above. It's just they don't believe that translates into my behavior, you know, right? So that's just the irony here. It's we see it by Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he tells him what the dream is and its interpretation. He says, "Now I know without a doubt you're the only true God. You're the Israelites. You know, I just conquered the temple, so." I guess I hurt their God a little, but I'm okay. I'm going to start to serve that God. I see he's powerful. That's the end of chapter 2. Chapter 3 starts with he's starting with a new God, you know. starting with a new totem pole. So that, you know, that's his newest god. That's how they work. You know, but if we sometimes analyze the situation, sometimes we work that way too. But that'll be the start of the next class. Okay, I want to tell you, next Monday night, Yemir Tzashem, the Rebbe and I will be in Eretz Yisrael. And my son-in-law will be giving the class. He's really excellent, and you'll enjoy it. And I think I'm going to have him do Eliyahu and Yonah, and Eliyahu and Achav.
You're away, Rebbe, okay. For 1 week?
1 week, yes. I'll be back before Shabbos. Eliyahu and Achav.
We're here this Shabbos.
We're not missing a Shabbos.